And I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, the one who's in control. I love that thought this morning. Jesus is in control. Do you believe that this morning? Hebrews chapter 13 says, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was in control yesterday, he's in control today, and he is forever. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, and be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And to make that fit our day, I'm going to add, and be not carried about with the worry and fear about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. Why? Matthew 6, 31 to 34 says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, I'm thinking of present times. We could say, take no thought, saying, what if we get sick? Take no thought, saying, where can I get gas? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Is Jesus teaching us wrong to think about these things? I don't think he is. It says in verse 32, for your Father, Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we'll get back over to Hebrews 13, where it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come by him, that is Jesus. Therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe that? I believe you believe that. Do you believe that there is no continuing city here? Do you believe that? Are you seeking a heavenly home? As Peter writes, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you answer yes to that question? Then I have one more question. Did you this week offer praise to God continually? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I read that in that Hebrews verse. Continually giving thanks. Or did you forget and allow fear to grip you? Did you, like many others, allow a panic mode to rush in? If I asked to raise the hands this morning, I wonder how many people would put their hand up and say they were just a little bit fearful whenever you heard there wasn't gas or there was going to be a shortage. And you just had that little thing go through you. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, most of us would say that, yeah, it kind of did. It kind of flew through us. I was headed home from work and I noticed headed in the road to their gas station at the end of my road. There's a whole line of vehicles. I'm thinking, huh, what's going on? And it went through me. The normality of life that I lived for 36 years again seemed to be on the disruption, uncertainty. Now what? And I'm sure you had similar thoughts. Now what? How will this affect our moving? How will this affect my job? How will this affect my plans to get married? How is this going to affect my next get with my special friend? We think about these things. It's real to us. And I don't think these things that we think about are wrong. We have to process. We live in a fallen earth. We have thoughts and feelings. We live in the flesh. But my question to you this morning is, how long do we allow those thoughts to disturb us? Did you stop and think about the questions that I raised about how this is going to affect? Not one of those questions, and I don't think any of the questions that entered your mind on this disturbance in our life had to do with how this would affect eternity. All the questions centered around our fears and our worries was how it was going to affect now, today. The thought didn't even cross my mind, what's this going to do to heaven? It doesn't do anything to that over there. So what's it matter? Isn't that the only thing that we're worried about? But we think about it. I got up on Wednesday morning and I just read from my devotions. I went to Hebrews, what I just read about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thought that was weird. Why did I lay awake and think, what if I get up tomorrow morning and I can't go to work? Or how's this going to pan out? I read the words of Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is my salvation. Read the words of the psalmist. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. These are simple words. They're easy to understand, and it's all right in our Bible. We can read it. Peace comes in believing them. I saw in a recent past on a billboard, and I'm sure anybody that travels the interstate probably has seen it too. It says, COVID-19 vaccine, a shot of hope. And when I went past that sign, I thought, I wonder how long that'll last. Well, it didn't last very long. We went from needing the shot of hope from a vaccine to a shot of hope from finding gas at a gas station. If we're looking for hope in this world, it's sure to be disrupted. It's not going to last. What is your hope found in? I like what Psalm 42, verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. We can always hope in God. It's not going to change. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Interesting little sign my wife spotted this week said, pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. When we're scared, when whatever, we just need to pray. Turn it over to God. Isn't that where we find peace? Well, I kind of added that to what I was intending to preach this morning. So for the message this morning, it's not new. It's simple. It's words of Jesus. I have the title, Jesus' Solution for Our Weariness. And you can turn in your Bibles for a text to Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says in these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' solution for our weariness. I have 6 points. I believe here that Jesus is saying that he cares about our heaviness, the labor, the feel of fatigue and weariness, and our heavy laden, our overburdened anxiety and spiritual conflict, and also just our regular cares. He cares about our cares, stuff that weighs us down, stuff that burdens us down. Then he says, you need to learn of me, and I'll lighten your load. So point number one, first thing we need to do is identify our needs and the things that make us weary. As I thought about that, I thought about incidents in the New Testament. And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to read there a little bit later. First of all, I'm going to read the story of the Pharisee and publican. We're going to look at two people, one who didn't feel like he had any needs and one that felt like he did have a need. And that's found in Luke chapter 18. I have it printed here. I'll just read it. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fasted twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We have two men. One that says, I don't need anything. I have it under control. I don't need anything. And the other man realized he needed everything. He needed everything Jesus had to offer. He knew he was a sinner. We need to realize our needs. When I looked at the New Testament and thought about people and how they recognize their needs. There's different accounts you could go to. I thought first about, and people that went to Jesus as their solution, I thought first about the wedding in Cana. We have the wedding that happened where Jesus performed his first miracle, and they ran out of wine. And these people, what did they do? They said, we have no wine. And somebody went to Jesus. Thought Jesus can fix the problem. We can go to Matthew chapter 8. And we have numerous accounts. We aren't going to read all of them, but I'm going to read Matthew chapter 8, verses 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, that thou canst make us clean. The leper realized he had a problem. He knew he had a problem. He was sick. There was no cure. He knew he had a problem. He recognized his need. Matthew 8, verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, they came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. grievously tormented. Here was the centurion. He was interceding for somebody else. He had a servant, and I'm sure he valued the servant. But I believe the servant, he knew the servant had a family. The servant had a life, and he was concerned for his servant. I'm pretty confident he could have went out and found another servant. But he was concerned. He had a need, and the need was for somebody else, and he was concerned about it. When you turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand on her, and she shall live. He had a need. His daughter was sick, and he says she's even now dead. He realized his need. On the way there, Jesus, there was another woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood, came behind him and touched his garment. She too had a need. And she brought her need to the one that she knew could help her. You go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. We have a rich young ruler. This man realized that he wasn't saved. And he knew that he was not going to experience eternal life. He knew he had a need. There's others we can look at. We can think about the disciples that looked at that large crowd of people when Jesus was teaching and said, we need to send them home. They have a need. We have no food. How are we going to feed them? Overwhelming need. People that realized there was needs. My question to you this morning is, do I have a need? Do you have a need? What is your need? What is my need? Maybe you feel you have a need. Maybe it's not as big as what we just read about. Maybe you aren't really hungry. Maybe you aren't facing severe illness. Maybe there's none of your loved ones have just died and you're facing severe grief. Or maybe you aren't facing death. Maybe you're unsaved this morning. There's big needs and there's little needs. But Jesus cares about them all. And the only way we can find help is if we identify our need. Am I like the Pharisee, thanking God this morning that I was born to Christian parents? Thanking God I was able to go to a private Christian day school. Thanking God I was born in America. So far a free country. Thanking God that I have something to give. Thanking God that I'm not like all those other people out there. Too proud to see my own needs. I'm not saying this morning that there isn't a life of peace and a life of victory to be had. There is. But inside of that, there's always things that come up, that crop up and come against us and try to take us down. Jesus had something to say about the publican, something to say about someone that was willing to honestly look at their life and say, you know, here is where I have a problem. Here is where I have a need. There are things in life that create weariness. There are things in life that make us feel heavy, make us feel overburdened. Few things that I thought about that can make us feel overburdened. Letter A, fear. Fearful of the present day evil in the land. Fearful of the future, what all that may bring. Fearful of being a failure in the work God has called you to do. Fearful of being able to meet your financial obligations. Fearful of the fear that comes from realizing you're not right with God. Fear that comes in. Letter B, weariness. Just plain weary. And I think all of us, we get to that point by times. You just get weary of the everyday things of life. Tired of spending 2 or 3 hours on a meal that'll be consumed in less than 15 minutes. Tired of getting up and going to work to just at the same old grind. Getting angry. Weary of facing another day of decisions. Another day of struggling to pay the bills. Weary of ongoing health issues. Weary of aches and pains and sicknesses that you or someone you love has and is close to. You just feel alone. You feel discouraged. These are things that come in and we just feel them. We have to do something with them. Letter C, another burden. It's possibly a bad habit or possibly an addiction. Maybe you know you have a problem. You waste time. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe you have kind of a habitual complainer. Maybe you have trouble with getting angry, becoming bitter, feeling depressed. Maybe you struggle with being open and sharing your feelings with other people. Or maybe you
have a problem with being too open and sharing too much and feel bad afterwards. Maybe you realize you're critical with others, critical of others. And these things creep in and they kind of come on slow, and all of a sudden someday we come to the realization, you know, I have a problem in this area. And then you start to think about other people that have similar problems, and you kind of push it down. But in the end, it's wearing on us. It's wearing on us. It tends to shorten our fuse, tends to take away the joy and peace from a heart that's at rest in God. Another burden, that letter D, is being unsaved. Perhaps this morning you're here and you know that you've never accepted the Lord. You've never confessed your sins and asked for forgiveness, and you feel ugly inside. Needs. Needs that can be had. So what do we do when we realize what our needs are? What did the people in the New Testament do with their needs? Their problems. We read that they came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. I had to think about all the people that we read about that were healed. Most of them, it says, and they came to Jesus. Jesus went out and the people came to him. And the blind man hollered and said, Jesus, I need you. People that came to Jesus were healed. People that came to Jesus received power. They received strength. They received what they came for. So point number two is we need to go to Jesus. He says, come. Jesus was the answer to the problems of those people in the New Testament. And Jesus, the same, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, said this in the New Testament, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. All these people in the New Testament that went to Jesus, he took care of their problems. We sang this morning, when we call on thee, thine answer speaks with courage to inspire soul. I like that song. If you're weary or fearful this morning, we need to go to the only source where true help is found. No matter what the need we have in our life, Jesus is the answer. Whether it's a big problem, we need a lot of help, or it's a simple problem and we just get weary, Jesus says, come. And when I thought about come, the word come, and it's our option. We have the option of coming or not coming. And I thought about the word come and how in the English language, come means, it can mean several things depending on how it's spoken. So I've heard angry people say, come, and they're hollering at the child, come, I want you to come, and the child's not listening, there's frustration, there's anger, and there's fury. And then we have, and that's words come. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No. We also have the word come as spoken of as a child. And you know when you have a child, and Shelby's just at that age where she's starting to, you know, try to crawl and that kind of thing, and it's just fun, but you put them on the floor, and you have a relationship with that child, and you put them on the floor a distance away, and you stand there and you say, come, and you reach out your arms. And that child tries to come across the floor. When they're a little bigger, they walk. And you sit them down, and they're in somebody else's arms. Somebody else is holding them. And when the parent walks by and says, come, the child recognizes the relationship. And he recognizes that face, and he recognizes his desire to be with the one who's cared for him. And he reaches out, as we reach out our arms, the little child will look in your face, and they'll start to come. They want what they have, what is secure in their life. That's what they want. Come becomes a word of invitation, a word of compassion. As your children get older and they fall and hurt themselves, again, we as parents say, come. And that's where they go when they get up. Whether they're scratched and need a Band-Aid or whatever they need, we're there and we say, come, and they come. That's what they want because they know that's where they can find help. And we pick them up. We take them in our arms. We kiss that bruise. They look into our face and we look into theirs, and it's healed. They quit crying. The pain's gone. Is this the way we respond to Jesus? Is this the way we respond to Jesus? If we have a relationship with Jesus and we find ourselves a little distance away, and we hear Jesus saying, come. And we realize at that point that, yes, that's what's gone wrong. I'm getting too far from Jesus. And he stands there with his arms and says, come. He says, come. And we as little children. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, suffer the little children to come unto me. And I just love that picture because that little child, as the little child comes to his parents, so we must as people that find ourselves falling away from Jesus. And when we hear him say, come, we want to go back because we know that's where we find security. That we know that's who has brought us to where we are. Do we turn around and reach out our arms and look him in the face and go to him with anticipation and joy that's found in that little child? Because he loves us. Romans 5, verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's another tone of come that we use that I thought about, and that is we have, as our children get older, and I use the experience of a child again, we have several of those, and as they get older and they try to take things into control themselves, you see them try to dress themselves, and they're putting their shirt on backward and pulling their pants up inside out, and you're like, come, let me help, and they get this look of, no, go do it myself, don't want what you have to offer. Maybe it's a teenager that's clammed up and they don't want to talk. And we as parents look at them and say, just tell us what your problem is. We can hardly remember what it's like to be a teenager, but we were one day. And we know a little bit what you're going through. Come. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. I'll help you through it. There's an easier way. I'll help you do the thing you're trying to do. There's an easier way to do it. Come, let us help. And the pain we feel inside when they reject it and they say, no, got it. Big enough, I got it. Stay away, I'll figure it out myself. That's the words of Jesus again. Come. As he was to the little child and says, come. And that child comes back. Whenever we resist it, Jesus is still saying, come. And he's using that voice like, come, I know what you're going through. I know what you have. I know what you're carrying. Just come. I can help. Are we going to reject it? He has the solutions. He knows exactly what we're going through. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows it all. But he requires one thing. He requires one thing. And that is come. His arms are reaching out and he wants to help. And we have needs. And he's looking at us with love that surpasses all comprehension. Love like Curtis talked about this morning in his devotions. Love that we can hardly wrap our minds around. And he's saying, come. Come. Point number three. We need to take on the yoke of Jesus. Verse 29 in chapter 11 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We need to take on the yoke of Jesus. I'm not sure what you picture in your mind when you picture a yoke. But, and I'm not an artist, and it makes me a little nervous with Sister Sarah sitting here, but I'm going to draw on the board a little bit. And I picture a yoke. A yoke was something designed to help haul a burden on animals. Let's see if it writes. Well, I don't know if the marker's going to work. Not good enough. Well, that's all right. You all know what a yoke looks like. A yoke is a thing that goes down and around, has a bar, goes across the neck, and you put that on an animal, and you hook the burdens up to him. And I suppose they still use it in some third world countries. We don't see any of it today. But they put a yoke around the neck, put a bar across, and it went back and it pulled the load. And it sounds like a cruel thing. It sounds like a hard thing. And yet it is a way to carry the load. it's easier than like we did yesterday at the school picnic, try to carry 17 things all wrapped up in your arms. You'd probably been better off just putting something around your neck and hooking it and pulling it. So that's what the yoke was designed to do. It was designed to go around the neck of an animal to pull their burden. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. So I'm suggesting this morning that he's looking at us and realizing that we have a yoke already around our neck. And we already have a load that we're pulling behind and we're struggling against it. And we put our own yoke on, or somebody else put the yoke on, and it only fits about half, and it's heavy and it's cumbersome and it's wearing on us. And we're pulling this load, and as we're pulling this load, it's too big. It's too full. We keep putting stuff on the back and thinking we can haul it along. On the wagon, on our load, is what we talked about in the first point. Some of the things, the anger, possibly sickness, responsibility, weariness. Maybe it's bitterness. And I think about the load of bitterness. I think about a man that was telling me one day that he had a brother. His brother and his wife kept a book in their desk, or I don't know if they hid the book, or but whatever. It kept all, and in that book they wrote every grievance that somebody in the family did to them. And you could pull that book out and they could look at that book and they could just see, this is why. This is why we are where we are, because of this. Bitterness. And I guess they put that on that wagon and they're just hauling it along. We could put resentment in the wagon. We don't understand why we are where we are at. We don't understand why God led us to Winchester. We don't understand why I ended up with the job I have, or why I ended up with the house I have, or why I've been called to serve in the place of responsibility I've been called. And we can get resentful, and we carry that back there too, and our yoke's a misfit, and our burden's too heavy to bear, and we just get weary, we get tired. Things don't seem fair. Other people have more. Other people just don't have. And we pile out on the wagon, unfairness. Maybe it's some sort of a guilt. You never really cleared it up. You just put that back on the wagon too, and you're carrying that too, and this load is big and it's heavy. Jesus says, take on my yoke. And when I thought about the yoke of Jesus in comparison to the yoke that I already have around, I thought, you know, Jesus, the yoke he wants to put on me, I'll guarantee will fit. I think it is a custom fit, lightweight, cushioned, you put it in there. It's perfect. Jesus didn't say, we don't read here, Jesus says, I'm going to take everything away from you and you aren't going to have anything. He says, take my yoke, for my burden is light. What's different about the burden of Jesus? Point number four. So he's now put this yoke on us. But what's different about the load? What's he say? We need to put the yoke on and we need to learn of me. Point number four, we need to learn of Jesus. How do we learn about people or things? We read about them. We study them. That's how we learn. So how do we learn about Jesus? Right here. We can't go out on the street and see Jesus like they did back then. We have it here. The way we learn of Jesus is to have him in our hearts and read about him. And then the Holy Spirit, it also says, will guide us into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. We talked earlier about all the people that came to Jesus with their problems and what the disciples grew weary of. And Jesus himself grew weary. But what do we learn about Jesus? The disciples said, let's go apart a while and rest a while. And they would move to a different spot. And Jesus would get there and all the people would come swarming in. And what's it say? He didn't say, y'all go home, I'm taking a nap. Tired of it. No, his compassion said, I'll serve you. I'll serve you too. And I'll help you with your need. and I'll help you with your need. Was it resentful? No. It was accepting. He put his own desires behind him and put others first. Jesus taught love for everyone, love for enemies, people that do us wrong. We want to see wrongs made right. We want to see fairness. This creates heaviness, and it's on that load that we're dragging around. Let's learn of Jesus. Jesus taught that we must take up our cross and follow him. Luke chapter 9. You can turn there, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily. That means it's not a once and done thing. That means it's not accept Jesus and from there on it's easy, smooth sailing. No. That's why we struggle, because it's a daily experience. Daily we need to take up our cross. Daily we need to have on the yoke of Jesus. And he gives us stuff to bear, and we have to deal with it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What's it matter if I have everything I want? And I feel like that would bring me happiness. That would help get rid of the load if I had more things. But we aren't going to have anything in the end if we go against his will for our life. John chapter 6, still thinking about learning about Jesus and his teaching. And what to do with the things that we carry through life we don't need to carry. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He lived this out by his prayer in the garden, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And what did he do then? He then went forth. And Curtis talked about that in one of his other devotions. He then went forth to do the will of God. We have in Isaiah's prophecy how Jesus responded. In the last hours before his crucifixion, we go to the New Testament, but I like how Isaiah 53, verse 7 just states it all out exactly how it happened. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When he was mistreated, he did not become bitter or angry. Learn of Jesus. Take his yoke and learn of Jesus, and your burden's going to be light. The resentment I was going to put on the board of the list, and I was going to cross them out. The resentment's going to be gone. The anger's going to be gone. The bitterness is going to be gone. Is anything going to be left? I think there will be. There's still going to possibly be sickness in your wagon. There's still going to be that job that you have to do that maybe isn't your first choice. And there's things that we have to carry. But Jesus has that yoke fit perfectly. And he has it wrapped in love. And it's lighter than anything that we can come up with. And he makes it light. Jesus was meek. We have his meekness. Matthew 21, verse 5 says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting on an ass, and the colt the foal of ass. Did Jesus come on a horse with a lot of glory? No. That's not what he came. He taught meekness. We don't have to be make a lot of show. We don't have to have a lot of fanfare. It pulls away. It burdens us down. We have his humility expressed in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Learning of Jesus. All those things that we like to put in our wagon and try to hang on to that creates resentment and bitterness and anger. And learn of Jesus. How unfair, how he just, everything that faced him, he just took it as the will of God and accepted it and went on. We need to allow Jesus to lighten our burden. I already touched on a few of these things. I overran myself a little bit, but when we learn of Jesus and think about how he responded to the injustice of life, think about how he responded with his time on earth. He helps to show us what we need to unload, what we need to unpack to make the burden lighter. And then he gives us the yoke and he helps to carry only the things that he wants us to carry. Only the things he placed in our life. Thought about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And he had to carry it. And he needed to accept it. Point number 6, we need to find true rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, the rest that comes in believing in Jesus. Looking at his life and learning how he faced situations. Laying down our wants and looking out for those about us. And trusting the future into the hands of Almighty God brings rest. True rest. Rest for our souls in this life and rest for all eternity. Finding true rest. John 14, you can turn there, John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's where we find true rest. That's where we find true rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. If you believe in Jesus this morning, and you allow him to put his yoke on your neck, and you carry only the things he intends you to carry, you can have rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that's the rest, if we claim to be a child of God this morning, that's the rest that we should find ourselves in. We should be able to find rest in a world of adversity. This is something the unbelievers cannot understand. They cannot experience this in their life, and they won't experience it in the life to come. This is the reason for the unrest and the fear that we find all about us. This is the reason for the many mental health issues and suicide attempts that has ramped up rapidly. Read an article that said that they're working on an act to help with the suicide rate, that they're going to have a number that you can call instead of a 10-digit number that's too cumbersome, that you can dial 988, and they're hoping to have this thing up and running by July of 2022. So more people can be helped. All they have to do is dial 988 and they can be connected with somebody at a crisis center that'll help them somehow with their problems. I'm telling you this morning, you don't need to wait to July 2022 to have a 3-digit number.
All you need is drop on your knees. Jesus says, come. I already know what you have. I know what you're carrying. I know you have a burden. I know I placed you. I made you. I created you. I know what your problem is. And I have the solution. Just come. Tell me about it. Let your cares roll away. Let your bitterness behind. Let your resentment behind. Just come. And as that child that looks into his parent's face and just has a desire to go there, that's what my heart is when I see Jesus' face, a desire to go there. In conclusion, as I thought about Jesus' words to come, I thought of a couple of other scriptures. This morning, it is our choice. Will I come or will I not? Hebrews chapter 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you hear that? Let us come. We have to come. Jesus is saying, come. And I like almost at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. If you're thirsty this morning, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus is a solution to our weariness. Are you going to come? He's saying, come. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.